Well, that was a great video. Oh my goodness. So, Pastor Adam, I have a tip for you. That video is a little bit longer than you think when you're sitting there, okay? Just so you know. Okay, so Pastor Topper already pretty much introduced me, but my name is Becca, and I am the children's pastor here at the Eden campus. And so you guys, woo, I am so excited because today I get to preach to people that are taller than 3 feet. No, I'm kidding. I love the kids of this church, and I love to preach to them every week. So, first, before I start, I really want to just say thank you to Pastor Rob. He's giving so many of us young communicators, I'm going to call myself young, he said it's okay, the opportunity to speak. And he didn't just give us a message, he kind of gave us like the best message. Like this is the end of our series, it's wrapping it up, it's talking about the one in our relationship with Jesus, and like he trusted us with that. So thank you, Pastor Rob. And Pastor Topper, I've known you for a little over 6 years now. 6 years ago today on Labor Day weekend, I sat at Apple Valley and I watched you preach for the Young Communicators weekend about the Cornerstone. And you have been someone that I've watched. Sometimes we've been on the same team, sometimes we haven't, but watched you from afar, and your actions have always called me higher. I love serving with you. I love being on mission, and this campus is so blessed to have you. Yes. So, today we are finishing up our series, The One That Jesus Loves. So over the past several weeks, we've been taking a look at the circles that walk closest to Jesus and kind of making our way inward into the one we're talking about today. And that's going to be talking about looking at how can we have an intimate relationship with Jesus. And there's one man in the Bible who to me just really sticks out because he uniquely and beautifully displays what that relationship of intimacy with Jesus really looks like. He gets Jesus. He relentlessly pursues Jesus. And before we start talking too much about John, who is actually titled himself the one that Jesus loved, he said it 5 times in his gospel. So before we start talking about him, we're just going to look over quickly what we've learned from the other circles that have brought us to this point. So in the one, we started with the crowd, and they battled with their unbelief. And they listened to Jesus as their Savior to learn more. In the 5,000, they're drawn to Jesus' miracles and blessing. And they have to battle their selfishness to be careful not to love the blessings more than the blesser. And in the 70, we start to see people serving God, but they have to battle the work trap. They're not just working for the Lord, but now they're working on to know the Lord as well. In the 12, they leave and follow. They deny themselves, but they have to battle self-will of wanting to do their own thing. And then in the 3, we're really invited into this inner circle, where you get to see a deeper relationship with Christ develop. And that brings us to the one today. And that's to this circle where when you get to the one, there's honestly nothing left but you and Jesus. And when there's nothing left but you and Jesus, it really puts you in this place of, what am I doing with Jesus? Really thinking about your time you're spending with him. So full disclosure, those of you that know me would probably expect nothing less. I sometimes jump to conclusions and can be a little emotionally driven. And so for a long time, John was not my favorite person, honestly, just because of the phrase, the disciple that Jesus loved. And I kind of took it upon myself to be offended on behalf of the other disciples that John would feel the need to call himself that. But the other thing about me is I'm a people person to like 1,000 degrees, and I want to know who you are. I need to know what your life is like. I want to know your shoes. I want to see life through your lens. So that's what I did with John. I started studying about him. About 5 or 6 years ago, I remember studying about John. And when I did, he introduced me to this side of Jesus. And I found myself longing for the intimacy that he had so that I myself could call myself the one that Jesus loves. So I want to introduce you to John the way that I see John. And little warning, I already said it, I'm a children's pastor, so I love to tell stories. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump into the life of John. How better to understand that relationship than actually putting ourselves in his feet and seeing things through his point of view? And I'm a children's pastor, so I'm allowed to do this. But what I promise you is I will not make you repeat after me, and I will not make anyone come up here and act anything out. So you are safe right now, I promise. But you guys, I tell this to kids and I think it's something so valuable. When we open this book, when we read about people, when we hear about people, these people, they really existed, okay? They are real people and they had real problems and they had the same filter as us, a human filter. They were not some superheroes that were in the Bible, they were humans. And so when we read it, we need to think about what was going on in their life and how did that interaction really happen with Jesus and what would they maybe have really been thinking at the time and not just when they wrote it later and they were able to polish it. That's my favorite version of myself. Anyways, but let's just take a look at John. So when John first enters the scene, he's believed to be a teenager. So in Jewish culture, when you're 13, you become a man. So it's believed that it was right around that time that he started following Jesus. Amen. 13. So John was the younger brother to James. And James was also a disciple of Jesus. And just because we're being real here and we actually have to really look at who these people are, they were not perfect. James and John, they actually earned themselves the nickname, the Sons of Thunder. I don't really want to know what my nickname would be, in God's eyes, but their nickname was that because of their fiery temperament. They also were a little impatient, they were kind of intolerant, and they were quick to judge. So I judge John, he judges others. It doesn't make it right. Before he was a disciple of Jesus, John was a follower of John the Baptist. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. And I think that, to me, that's a really key piece of information. So we're going to jump in and we're going to read in our Bibles. And we're going to open up to John 1, 35 through 39. So if you have your Bible with you, why don't you go there? I'm just going to give you a little where we're at right now in Scripture. So right now, Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist. Okay, now stick with me for a minute because we got two men named John that we're going to be dealing with right now. And so we're going to identify them, John the Baptist, and we'll call John the disciple, John the beloved. Okay. It's going to be tricky for 2 minutes. So John the Baptist had just baptized Jesus and they were kind of doing ministry in the same area. So they're kind of like their paths were going to cross just a little bit. And we're also going to see two disciples in this. These are John the Baptist's disciples. One we know is Andrew and the other one is not named, but is believed to be John the Beloved. So let's read. The next day, John was there again. This is John the Baptist. John was there again with his two disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following. He said, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 p.m. You guys, what I get from this is John did not sit at home and wait for Jesus to come find him. John was out actively seeking Jesus. He didn't know exactly at the time what it, like, Jesus, the man that he was seeking, but he knew what he was seeking. He saw John the Baptist had this anointing. He was about his father's business. He was preparing the way of the Lord. And John, the beloved, said, "That guy knows where it's at. There's something there. I'm going to follow it." John the beloved kind of reminds me of a detective right here because he was just on a trail. He was on a hunt and John the Baptist had his clue. And so what John did when he sat there is he immersed himself in everything he could, Jesus, and he learned and he watched and he perceived and he was preparing his heart. So that way when John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God," John said, "That's where I gotta go, bye." And he went. He didn't wait. He didn't need a sign and three people to confirm it and then to pray about it for a week. Like, he just went. Amen. He went. So what are you doing to pursue God, and what can we do? This is a key one, us pursuing God. It was mentioned in this video. Pastor Darren talked about it so much, of like pursuing God and having your time with him. And even when it wasn't comfortable, or even when you had to put yourself out, and then it got to this point where the relationship became more and more comfortable and more authentic. And that's what we're doing. We're on this journey to this place. So I want to say, by no means have I arrived, but I'm just heading there. We have something at River Valley. So what can you do to pursue Jesus? We have something called SOAP. We have these cards. If you don't have one, get one before you leave. It's on our app as well. SOAP stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer. This is our devotional. This is the way that we spend time with Jesus. Join us. It tells you what scripture to read. We all read the same thing. It's incredible. If you have any questions, the Welcome Center would love to answer them for you, or the prayer teams, ask us. But just reading a book and opening a book, that's not the kind of pursuit we're after with Jesus. So what Jesus wants is he wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to talk to us. Another thing that you can do is serve or be about building the kingdom of God. We have global teams here, you guys. I don't know if you know about those, but go on a global team, because if you're looking for Jesus, yes, if you're looking for Jesus, look where he's at work, and he's at work where he's building his kingdom. When I went on a global team a couple years ago, my devotional life changed just night and day. And I hold this. This journal comes with me almost everywhere. I haven't written in this journal for quite some time. But in this journal was the first time that I started really listening to Jesus. My devotional time, when I get to application, it's like a letter from Jesus to me. That's how I write it in here. Because I want to hear what Jesus says. And I got to tell you, I carry this with me because the words that he's spoken over me, I use them every day. They're important to me. These are the personal words to me. So we need to pursue Jesus because we need to listen to him. Serve. Get on a life team. Be in a life team here in the church. If you can't, when you're not overseas for the 10 days, you should be here serving, okay? And also, John put himself in community. So get in a life group. Next week, we're going to have a life group highlight. Put yourself in community. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. When you seek me, seek is an action. And when we choose to seek him, we will find him. So make this the season of your life that you are going to pursue God relentlessly. So let's journey a little bit more with John. And now he's a full-blown disciple. Okay, he's been called. He isn't just following Jesus randomly when he walks away. Like, John has been called as a disciple. And he stays really near to Jesus. Like, John has this unique relationship, and I kind of wonder, like, what is it that kept John so close to Jesus? And when you study and you realize that he was either 13 or 14, I have a 13 and a 14-year-old boy. And so I now understand why Jesus decided he needed to keep John so close to him, because you guys, these boys, the disciples were traveling a lot. It wasn't like they had a church building and everyone came to them. They went out, and so they were traveling. And when I send my kids to camp, I'm not kidding you, I'm that mom that will roll up their outfits, and I put the play out, wait, they don't call them play outfits anymore. I put the messy outfits over here and the chapel outfits over here, and then the underwear and all the other stuff in the middle, okay? The bags to put your dirty clothes in, it's all there. And I make them look, and I say, this is what this is. And then they come home. And don't you know that they have a chapel pair of pants with the play shirt, and they don't even match? I gave it to you. But then you go to do the laundry, and they don't have any of their underwear. Like, where did your underwear go? But yet they brought home six other people's underwear. I don't get it. But what I'm saying is, I think John understood that Jesus maybe just needed to stay close. John had a very teachable spirit, a very mature spirit. And so Jesus saw something in John and said, you're worth it. Stay close. I'm going to teach you. Stick with me. It's going to be good. So John was really close to Jesus. And in that, he started having opportunities. He went where some of the other disciples didn't go. Pastor Rob talked about it last week. And when John started referring to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, I wonder if that made other disciples just a little bit upset. However, I am convinced that there's really no one else in Scripture, and this is for me that how I perceive it, but that there's no one else in Scripture that found their identity in Christ quite like John did. Yes, he called himself the one that Jesus loved, but it wasn't an ego trip, and it wasn't a positioning. John never said he was the most loved. He just said that he was loved. I think John was positioned so closely to Jesus that he grasps Christ's love in a profound way. He caught what others missed, the incredible, incredible love of Jesus. He wanted nothing less than to identify solely with that love, because that love is perfect, and it drives out all fear. The fear of not being good enough, The fear that makes us focus on ourselves and our weaknesses and not on him and his strength. John knew and grasped fully that love. He grasped it so much that he actually just kind of eliminated his name from any book that he wrote in the Bible. That's why when I said there's one disciple and then we don't know who the other one is, it's because John just didn't even mention his name. Just why? All he wanted to be known as, all he wanted to identify with was the love of Jesus. And that was it.
So good.
To be the one, my identity must be found in Jesus. So what I want to ask you today is, where is your identity based? Is it based on your successes or your failures? Your job or your title, your passion, your activities, your sports? And for me, this part right here, I switched this little story up that I'm going to tell you because I had a personal story, and on the way to church, God said, no, you're telling a different story. For about 8 years of my life, my identity was just caught up in a situation where I made bad choices. I want to be really careful here and not say, I might slip and say the word mistake, but it was the fact that I had my son when I was 19. I wasn't married, and in doing that, I actually turned my back and walked away from a calling that God placed on my life, and I put my own desires and my own needs and my own wants ahead of that. And so for 8 years, I lived with the identity that I was no longer good enough, and I was no longer called. And what I did had disqualified myself. I don't know if you're hearing this, but there's so many my's in what I'm saying. What I did, me, me, me. And the thing is that my identity should have been more firmly rooted in Jesus before I even had this happen. So therefore, I would have understood that in the point of when my mistakes hit, when I was flawed, I was still loved by Christ. My identity never changed. I just did something. So this false identity that I placed on myself kept me from living the life that God had truly called me to for about 8 years. It kept me judging. I was serving the Lord. I was going to church, and I would still spend time with Jesus, but because I saw myself under this fog, I couldn't get past that. I couldn't enter into probably that final circle of like just me and Jesus. So what I want to ask you today is, what's your thing? What is your thing that you have your identity wrapped up in? It might not be a failure. It could be a success. Is your thing that you've worked really, really hard to accomplish something and you finally have, and now you have to hold on to it? Is your thing a failed relationship? Is your thing unforgiveness? Some of us in here are moms, and for the longest time, that's what my identity was wrapped up in. So you know what? When I had a tough day as a mom, I felt like a failure. But that's not it. And what are we speaking over ourselves? What are you speaking over your life? What you speak over you is going to become your identity. So let me give you something to speak over yourself. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Guess what? I am not a failure. I am not a teenage mother. I am Becca, a child of God, dearly loved. And my identity must be found in that perfect love of Jesus, because it covers all of my weaknesses. It covers every place that I can't measure up. That's what Jesus' love is. So the author of the book that this whole message is based off of, you guys, I'm getting to the box. You've been excited for this, haven't you? It's been killing you. You sit nicer than the kids when you're curious, though. So the author of this book, he had an object lesson. It just really hit home with me for what we're trying to talk about here with our relationship with God. And he talks about, I'm just going to tell you the story. I'm not going to like read it, and so I'll probably tell it wrong. But what he talks about is this man named Ed. And Ed was, I have to find it in my notes because I don't even know the word. Ed was a bridge building foreman. That's how you say that. Okay. And Ed came up to the author, Robert, and said, hey, Pastor, I have a gift for you. And he gives him, ready? He gives him this. Wow, look at this. You guys, he gives him this U-shaped connector bolt, and he says, Pastor, this is a Crosby clip. And almost any bridge you'll ever find has Crosby clips that are holding it together. It's keeping it up. And anyone that builds bridges knows that if you put a connector clip on, it's not moving. And you guys, I didn't understand what a connector clip was. I was like, how would this build a bridge? So I started researching it. Then my family found it on the computer yesterday, and they're really confused. But I watched some YouTube videos, and like, you have to use something called a torque wrench to get this to stay in place, and it looked very involved. So what I'm saying is that for this to stay put, it's a commitment. This thing is not moving, okay? It's also very heavy, and I drop things, so I'm just going to set that down. And it's in the box. Here, you know what? You can look at it. We'll leave it out of the box, but it's just not going to be held by me. Okay, so John had his own Crosby clip, but it was in the form of a word, and that word was abide. The word abide, the classic Greek writers used the verb meno, and that translated to abide, we sometimes would see it as the word remain. There are 40 occurrences of that verb in John's gospel and 19 times in John's letters. The word meno means to stay, to stand fast, to remain, to sustain unbroken fellowship. To have a friend who abides is to have a friend who will always be present in time of need. To be the one, God is not asking us to be super spiritual, but what he is asking us to be is super relational. Jesus is calling us over and over and over again. He's calling us to abide with him. He's calling us into an unbroken relationship. And can I tell you that when Jesus calls us to that relationship, a relationship is two-sided. So when he's asking us to an unbroken fellowship, a relationship that will remain, he's committing the exact same thing. Right. Sometimes we think that God just wants us to put in all this work, but what he's doing is he's saying, like, I'm right here and I'm going to do the exact same thing. John 15:4 says, abide in me and I in you. He's committing the exact same thing to us. He's got skin in the game. I covered my Bible and I need to read some more. We're going to go to John 15:5-9. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. This is for my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. I think we just miss it sometimes. We miss what Jesus is saying. And that's the thing about John, is he heard it. He caught it. Jesus is just saying, remain in my love. Don't leave me. All I want for you to do is remain in my love. And you guys, we cannot exist outside of Jesus. We just can't. And that's why it's so important that our identity is rooted in him. Because we should understand that if we are apart from our Savior, we cannot exist. There was a storm here, well, actually probably all over the metro, but on Monday night, and when we came into work on Tuesday, there were branches all over. And you know what happened? The next day, actually 2 days later, the guys came in, they cut up the branches and they threw them away. Just a couple days later, those branches had been a part of a tree, but once they no longer were attached to that tree, they had no point. If our identity is not in Jesus Christ and we are not attached to him, what is our point? We are called to pursue Jesus with everything in us. We need to have words that Jesus speaks straight to us. That's what abiding is. Abiding is understanding that outside of Jesus, we just can't exist. And that his love for us is so great, and it drives us to a place of needing to hear his words, needing to have him. I just think that John 15:9 says it all. now remain in me. So I'm going to ask you, where are you clipped? What is holding you so tightly? What is that thing for you? Because there's so many things that we can make our identity be in, but they could fail us. So let's be clipped to Jesus. Let's know that where he goes, we go. John loved Jesus so much, and he understood that love in such a profound way that he was the only disciple present when Jesus was crucified. John's abiding relationship with Jesus was so strong, there was no place else he could be than at Jesus' side. I don't know if he stopped to think of the danger of following Jesus there, but what I do know is it did not matter to him, because everything John was wrapped up in the one that was carrying a cross. John followed Jesus to the cross because his relationship was clipped to him. So what I'm asking today is, where is your relationship? What circle are you in? Where do you need to be? And some of you are saying, I don't even have a relationship with Jesus, or I did a long time ago. And in a minute, I'm going to give you a chance to just get clipped right up with him and give your life to him. But we can be walking with Jesus and not be in that circle that we want to be. There's always room for us to grow and improve. And I know that I'm constantly on that journey. And so what I'm saying is, come with me. Be on that journey. What is the step that God's given you to do? Where do you need to pursue him the most? Do you need to start serving? Do you need to join a life team? You need to join a life team. You need to go on a global team, and you need to get in a life group. I'm not asking. I'm saying that's what you need to do. If you want to pursue Jesus, you need to do it. So that was my plug. I just want everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for sending someone that his sole purpose in the Bible was truly just to paint a picture of your incredible love for us. And Lord, I just pray that that deep love would be something that would soak into us. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would have a reignited passion to pursue you with everything in them. Lord, that outside of you, we cannot exist. I'm going to ask a question. Everyone just keep your heads bowed. If you say, like, I'm here today, but I don't have that relationship with Jesus. I'm not clipped to him. I've heard about this. You've been talking about it. It's a deep and passionate love, and I want it. It's easy. He gives it freely. All we have to do is just join up with him. And so if that's you, and you say, like, I want to join up with Jesus today, I'm going to count to three, and I'm just going to have you raise your hand. One, two, three. Okay. Thank you. Okay, we're going to pray. And you guys, you can just repeat after me, and let's just all pray it together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for desiring to be in a relationship with me. Lord, forgive my sins. Thank you for dying on a cross for me. Lord, today I make you my identity, and I'll walk in that always.